I want to read from Hebrews chapter 12 and just the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I want to start by saying, and it seems strange in a way, but because we're up to the 5th of January and the way the dates fall this year, I'm just going to start by saying a very happy new year to everybody.
Happy new year.
Gracias. It's that time of year when we start out with new ideas, new ambitions, and new plans. You know, as we lead up to Christmas, I dread this bit about the end of the year. And it's when the television decide that they're going to get out all the clips of everything that's happened during the last 12 months. And they have this reprise of the tragedies, the mistakes, and the successes. And I said them, and it's probably in that order. They'll glorify in the tragedies and the mistakes that people have made. Don't they just love it, you know, when something happens? Oh, well, yes, he got that wrong 12 months ago. He got that one wrong a while back. And then, we will attribute a few successes as well. But they've got to be big ones to make it worthwhile. And just at the moment, I started thinking about going with the flow. And I've got to be careful here because I'm not pinching Pat's sermon from last week. I'm not talking about going with that type of flow. I want to think about when people follow the crowd. You know, and there's a dangerous picture here of some sheep, and you might consider that at times people are just one of the sheep and following the crowd. Pat talked about water. Water's a strange thing. I mean, you may have seen some of it on the television news this last few days. It's powerful. It's probably the, outside of nuclear power, it's probably the most powerful thing in nature. And it's always been there. And you see the damage that it does when it starts to break across the coastline and that. But water also, you know, if you spill water, it always flows downhill. And it'll keep flowing and keep flowing until it reaches a stop. And if the lie of the land starts to go up, the water will just suddenly start to build up. And you get a big dam or a reservoir until it gets to the top of the obstacle. And then it'll start flowing downhill again. And life can be like this. Sometimes we know where we want to get to. And we're quite happy just running with the flow for a while. And then all of a sudden we meet an obstruction. It gets in the way. And we can't go on. And we start to think, am I where God wants me to be? Have you ever done that? You know, sometimes things happen. We sometimes liken it to the eagle. You know, when the eagle wants to get the baby eagles to learn to fly, she starts putting things, the mother eagle starts putting things in the nest that makes it uncomfortable. Until eventually the poor little eagle in the nest has to come up onto the edge of the nest because it's so darn uncomfortable inside, and eventually she just gives it a nudge and off it goes. And if it doesn't fly properly, then the eagle swoops down. I think that's lovely. But sometimes, you know, it's like that. Things go wrong and you think, Lord, is that just another teasel in the nest? Is that just something else that's making me feel uncomfortable? What's going on, God? Now, I want to talk, did you know what an urban myth is? I came across this a while back, and I was talking to a guy in the chemist shop. And we all have to pay for our prescriptions these days. But there's a thing that says if you pay more than €8 a month, you'll get a rebate. So I asked my chemist about it, and he said, it says Lehen Urbano, which means an urban myth. It's a legend. It has got some semblance of truth to it, but it probably won't happen. But there is another urban myth. I want to talk to you about a little place in the northeast of the United States called Maine. It's the bit that's coloured red. And very few people have really known much about it. It's part of the states that are called New England, and the rest of New England is coloured green. And if I've missed any states off, I apologise to any American lovers. But there's a main, and I looked at it and I tried to find something out about it, and it's very remote. There's one town in it that I've heard of, which is Bangor, and that's it. And a lot of the rest of even New England think that Maine, the people who live there, are hillbillies. They're out in the boonies. Nobody wants to know anything about them. And the people of New England, the people further south, consider themselves much more superior and sophisticated. And the urban myth goes like this. When a resident of a southern New England state was asked by a traveller, "How do I get to Maine?" And the southerner said, "You can't get there from here. You can't get there from here." And sometimes, you know, life's like this. It's sometimes life's like we've just been driving our car along and we've come up to this awful complication in life. And here's this notice that says, "You can't get there from here." Life sometimes seems to meet a dead stop. The road repairs are so complicated, so complex, that our destination seems impossible to reach. Now it's a new year, so it's a good time to take stock. Some people say, "Oh well, you shouldn't take stock. These things never happen. They don't work out. There's not much point in it." Why do we follow the festivals? I mean, I know somebody who says, "I don't do Christmas." What? And Christmas, Easter and Pentecost, they were there. They were put by God as milestones in our lives. Times for purpose. You know, Jesus followed all the festivals. And we've been given this one. It's a milestone, it's a marker. And I think sometimes God just wants us to stop and to take stock of what's happened. Have a recap. Do we know where we're going? Have we actually made progress towards our destination? And if we don't stop and take stock at New Year, when do we do it? The danger is that you'll just carry on following the sheep for another 12 months and nothing else will have happened. But here we are, it's the 5th of January today. And it's the first Sunday in January, so we need to take stock. We need to ask, where are we heading? We just spent 3 days in prayer and fasting and asking God to show us the way ahead for 2014. And I was very touched. I've been touched by some of the words, and I've kept hearing words this morning which in this disjointed jumble of a sermon keep coming in and keep happening. As we were praying, the text that I thought God was giving me for the year, Belinda mentioned it as we prayed, you know, look not to the hills, but to the Lord, because that's where our help comes from. Now, here we are, beginning of 2014, and you're going to take stock. If you're a morbid pessimist, you might well think, "Well, here I am, I'm another year older, I'm heading towards old age. There's all the risk to come now is sickness and death and the final rite of the tanatoria." If that's where you are, then it really is time to take stock. Let's have a look at what the dictionary says. One dictionary says it, to take stock is to take an inventory. I walked around Hooper's yesterday and all the products on all the shops had numbers scribbled on them. And I thought, they've been stock taking. And you walk around and I couldn't help looking, you know, one little pile, they said there was 12 and there were still 12 items in the pile. I thought, they don't sell many of those, do they? But they were taking stock. But it also means to make a general appraisal, especially of prospects or resources. And I suppose it's taking stock of our prospects that I want to talk about today. Just where are we heading? You can't just say, "Well, I'm okay as I am. I'll just keep wandering round and round, because one day the Grim Reaper will call and our earthly lot will be over. And then we won't be able to meander anymore, will we?" Where are we heading? Where are you heading? I gave Belinda the notes for the house group as I walked in this morning. I thought, this week, this time, I'm not going to get caught out and get into bother for not preparing notes for the house group leaders. So I did it at 10 o'clock this morning. But in time for the meeting. And I gave them to Belinda, and Belinda just took a look at it, and she said, and it says on the top of the first note that you'll be asked to discuss in the house groups on Wednesdays, where are you heading? And Belinda said, well, I know where I'm heading. And I'm asking the question of everybody this morning. Do you know where you're heading? What's not just where am I going tomorrow, what's in the diary for this next week, but what's our ultimate destination? And I think for most of us, our ultimate destination is heaven. Yeah? Do we agree with that?
Yes.
Sadly, in this last year, we've had to say goodbye to two dear friends, Roger and Jean. And you know, I remember seeing Adrian Plass up at wherever it was, Orihuela. And many of you went to see Adrian Plass. And I liked the bit where he started talking about the platitudes that we think of. Oh, well, there's no more suffering now. They've gone to a better place. And what have you. But you know, they may have gone to a better place. And I'm sure that they have. But this place is a lot poorer for their departing. We miss these people. But do we know where we're going? Is the road ahead clear? Or do you feel that you've meandered off? You know, sometimes, you know, we rejoice. I mean, I loved seeing June's face a couple of weeks ago when she'd just given her life to the Lord. And it started me thinking, I'm going off piste a little bit here, but it started me thinking, you know, people say, well, how do you know there's a God? I know there's a God when I see somebody who thought life was okay and they were passing along quite all right, and then suddenly they encounter God. And their whole persona changes. Right. Their whole demeanour, everything about them. And you didn't need to actually go up to Jude and say, what's happened to you? Because you knew. You could see Jesus in her. And you knew that there was change. And if ever you wanted proof that there is a God and that Jesus is alive today, see somebody 2 minutes after they've given their life to the Lord. And you will see change. And you will know that you know that you know that there is a God. But do you feel, having gone there, it's maybe 10 years since you gave your life to the Lord, it might be 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I better slow down. It could be a long time since you gave your life to the Lord. Do you feel you're still on track? Do you still feel you're heading in the right direction and in the purpose and the plans of what God wants for you? Now, I know many people who've got a sat-nav. Now, my best friend with sat-navs is not here today. If I talk to Phil about sat-navs, he'd almost put sat-nav on Facebook, I think. But you know, people criticise sat-navs. Oh, well, I've heard about them taking people down cart tracks, I've heard of them getting to roads that don't exist anymore, and so on. But you know, in reality, when I want to go somewhere, I get my sat-nav out, and I type in the destination, and if I'm very fortunate, somebody will have given me the north and the south readings, and I can tie the exact numbers in. And if I'm driving, as I did last summer, we put in that we wanted to get to Santander. And the sat-nav merrily took me along the way. I got really worried when I pulled onto the A7, and it always tells me where the next instruction's going to be. And it said, turn right in 237 miles. And I thought, this is a long way. But along that journey, we decided to stop. And maybe we decide to go and look at something. You know, you see a town or a sign, and I said, oh, that place looks attractive. Let's go and have a look. And of course, the first thing that happens when you turn off the road, you get this wonderful voice that says, recalculating. But then, having done its little recalculation, it will tell you how to get to where you want to go from where you are. And maybe you go and you meander through the streets of the little village or the town, and the thing keeps coming back, recalculating your route, whatever it is your TomTom does. And it will always tell you how to get to where you are, to where you want to be from where you are. And in a way, one of the things about my message this morning is you can always get to your destination from here. No matter where you've meandered, no matter how much you've wandered off course, you can still get to where you're going from here. You may have to make a few changes to get you back on course, but the course starts from here. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you don't know which way to go. We've spoken about this many times. Maybe the baggage that you forgot to leave at the cross is beginning to weigh you down too much. Sometimes it feels heavier and heavier, and you want to know how to get back on track. But there is a track, there is a way forward. Not everyone is lost in the boonies. It's still a good time to take stock. I won't read the scripture again, but let's just think about our text and say this one line. The scripture in the original NIV, I had to alter it slightly, says Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's our life's pattern, and he's our perfect example of how to act as a child of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus laid everything down for you and me. He knew his destination. He knew the pitfalls and the traumas that lay ahead. And Jesus didn't ever say, I can't do it. The nearest he ever got to was to say to God, if it was at all possible, can we take that back a second, Jane? I'll come to that in a minute. He said, I'd rather not. Father, if it's possible, spare me this cup. But he never said, I can't do it. He always said, I will. We'll take the next one now. Thanks. He never bowed down. I've spoken about this God people think before. It's a terrible thing. In the back of our minds, there's this idol, this God, that talks about people think. If I do this, what will people think? I can't do this because people will see that. Or people might not approve of what I'm doing. And one of the things God says, we start 2014. Can we go into 2014 being less worried about what people think and more worried about what God thinks? Because the danger is, you know, when God says to you, I want you to do something, and God might say he wants you to do something which looks stupid, and we're worried about what people think. And yet, when we do it, God says, that's right, that's the way forward. Now we can keep moving. Let's stop thinking about people think. If you're wondering what scripture backing for this is, in 1 Samuel 15:24, it says this, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and instructions. In other words, I thought what God was saying was a bit silly, so I didn't do it. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. I was worried about what people think. That's what Saul's saying. I bowed down to people think. And he was more concerned about saving face with people than he was with following God's ways. Now, Pat's last week showed this lovely picture. I haven't put it up again. I haven't put up the picture of our granddaughter. But she came up with this story where our granddaughter Hannah had said, there's no I in team. I won't say the rest of it just now. But I just got this picture, you know, this team, and this little man here saying, hey, what about me? And I started thinking about team. And I've been thinking about it for a week or two, because I get this email every month from Dr. George Hill, the founder of Victory Churches. And he started talking about team ministry and how we're all part of a team. And if we're going to go into 2014, part of my message is that we go into 2014 as a team, as working together. You might not think of yourself as part of a team, but you are. We're all the team. Everybody here this morning is part of this team. You know, some of us have got job descriptions. Some of us have got titles. But if you look at servant leadership, a title is just a description of the burden that's been put on you as part of the team. It doesn't say, I'm more important than you. You remember the Ronnie Corn, Ronnie Barker and John Cleese sketch? You know, I look down on him and I look up to him and I know my place. No, we're all equal, we're all part of a team, and we're all pulling forward together. I was touched by Christine's poem this morning that talked about us walking side by side. I just made a little note of that. We are, as a team, we move forward side by side. Yeah. Dr. George went on to list some of the benefits of working as a team, and he described how it benefits everybody. Being part of a team means that the load is shared, and it helps prevent burnout. You know, if one person wants to do everything, then we can't grow. Because it would be too much. Can you imagine a church like Willow Creek in Chicago, which has got how many thousand people turning up on a Sunday? And one man doing everything? It won't work. And even if your role in life, and I just thought about this morning, even if your role in life was to clean toilets, you probably get to a church so big that you need two of you. There isn't a one-man ministry left any longer. You know, for a long time, there were very few of us in this church who actually understood much about computers, digital or otherwise. And it's been really, really encouraging to me that we've had people come who now know about computers. We've had Will come and take over the presentation of the slides on a Sunday morning. And we've got Jane who's come. And it's absolutely wonderful to have these people and take the job away from me. And in actual fact now, I very rarely need to sit on the computer and do the slide presentation on a Sunday morning. And you're probably blessed by that because they're better at it than I am. So you start off, in the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. But when someone else comes along who can see, then you have to work together. Otherwise you feel inferior, you feel put down and what have you. But when the blind, when another sighted person comes along, it's amazing how much more we know. It's amazing how much better things can be. You've probably not noticed it, but for the last however many years I've been doing PowerPoint presentations, every now and again when I put a Bible verse up, you probably see a nasty little black dot at the beginning of the verse, which is called a bullet point in PowerPoint. And it was an absolute nuisance. And I just happened to say to Jane, you know, I hate these things. And so, bleep, 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 there it's gone. What? It took two clicks on the computer and a one-word explanation. I think, oh, for 5 years I've been trying to get rid of this thing. And in 1 minute it goes. It's because two heads are better than one. Three heads are better than two. At the start of the year, I asked myself, where am I going? How am I getting there? Am I a team player? I hope so. I hope I can get more people to fulfill their role in this fellowship so we can all achieve the purpose God has for us. One of the things Dr. George talked about was having an apprentice. So that if anything happens to you or to me, is there someone to take over? Might seem strange, doesn't it? But I say thank you to Will and Jane. Thanks to them, I've been able to hand over my role on the computer on a weekly basis. And as I said before, to be honest, they're better at it than I am. And that leads me to say we must all conquer our insecurity. I can't cling on to that computer and say, well, no, this is my territory. This is where I belong and what have you. And we've got to be prepared to hand over more. So I've got a question. I've got a job vacancy within the church. You'll all shudder when you hear this. But does anybody understand HTML? Because if you do, come and see me and I want to talk to you. And HTML is a computer programming language used on websites. And that's the one challenge now. Does anybody understand that? Because if anything happens to me at the moment, there is no one else in the fellowship to take it over. And that's not bragging. That's saying, please come and help. So we start in 2014. Let's make a commitment to take stock and make changes where necessary. Let's review where we're at and where we're going. So I've got a question right at the beginning. The first question for 2014, looking at our destination, is do you know where you're going? Are you 100% certain of your destination? I don't want to sow seeds of doubt in anybody's mind. But, you know, we got this lovely example 2 weeks ago. June had been coming along and, yes, I'm okay, fine. But then Jesus comes into her life. Wow, no, I didn't know. I do now. If you're there, if that's you, and you need to know more about Jesus, then come and talk to one of us afterwards. Because we need to know where we're going. If we're all going to work as a team, you know, we've all got to be batting for the same side, haven't we? So our destination is heaven. Let's have a look at 2 Peter 1:10. I've not got much more. 2 Peter 1:10. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never see. You will never stumble. And from this scripture, we can see that we've got everything to live a godly life. That is, to follow the route mapped out for us. And let me say this, the route mapped out for you is not the same as the route mapped out for me. Do you understand that? If I see somebody who's really walking on and say, oh, I'll follow him. No. I've got my own route in front of me, laid out by God. And it's different to the route for you. And the destination's the same. But we will do different things to get us there. God has given us different talents, different giftings, different blessings. God, you'll be very pleased about this, Cliff and Julie. God will never put me in the worship team.
Thank you, Jesus.
Nor will he get me to be an Elvis impersonator. You see, there are compliments flying now. For those who are not in the know, we went to the Grand Monday on New Year's Eve, and this guy came on apparently as an Elvis impersonator. And Andrew said, and he blessed me, actually, he said he couldn't sing as good as I could. But I'm still not going to join the worship team. Because that's not my gifting, that's not my calling. I'm not going to do other things. Again, that's not my calling. Some of you are not going to be computer programmers, website designers, because it's not your calling. But somebody out there will be. Yeah? And we will do it together. And we'll move forward. We need to take stock of how we spend the remainder of our days. Now, those days might be 100, or they might be 10,000. We don't know how many days the Lord has got for us. But we need to spend them wisely. We need to spend them with God's direction and guidance, taking us forward to achieve what he's planned for us so that we reach our destination. And I have to say that you cannot sit back and just rely on God's grace. You have a responsibility. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I just happened to... We put the television on Sunday morning when we have breakfast, and we watch Revelation Channel, because we like Perry Stone. Daystar, beg your pardon, Daystar. Because we like... It's 691, that's all I know. Because we like Perry Stone. I'm not over keen on Charles Stanley, but he comes on before him. But he was talking this morning, saying he'd had a question sent to him about this working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And he just said, and I just repeat, it isn't about working out our initial salvation with God. You're either saved or you're not saved. It's not something you work at. I trust everybody here is saved. But then, having been saved, we have to continue to work it out before God. Because God has got a plan for us. You know, I've said before, it's not pie in the sky when we die. It's steak on the plate while you wait. You know, we've got to work at it. We can't just say, oh, it'll come one day. I'm just hanging on there by my fingertips. In the sweet by and by it will happen. God wants us to commit ourselves to working as a team for him moving forward. You can get there from here. But it'll be much better if we work at it as a team.